You're tuned in to the Todd Coconato Show, otherwise known as The Remnant, one of the most listened to podcasts in the Christian community. You can visit our website, toddcoconato.com. And now broadcasting live around the world from Music City, USA, Nashville, Tennessee, here's the host of the show, Pastor Todd Coconato.
Once saved, always saved. Have you ever heard of that? Once saved, always saved. It's OSAS, or the perseverance of the saints. And this is a long-standing theological issue within Christianity. We're going to talk about this today because I think it's an important subject, as there's a lot of folks going around believing they're Christian, but yet not really living according to the scripture. The Bible says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And we are in a period of time where there is a hunger. There is a harvest of many people that want to come to Jesus, to have a relationship with him. But there's also, and I think many of you would agree with this, simultaneously a falling away that's taking place. We see it in our culture. The culture continues to go off what I call the moral abyss. We're going off the cliff. Anything goes. I mean, you have Joe Biden declaring that it's, what is it, Trans Visibility Day, the same day that the Christian community, we're celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Could he have picked any worse day than on the holiest of Christian holy days to push what we consider an abomination? And this all started to really pick up steam during the Obama administration. I call him Obamination. The Obama administration was the catalyst for a lot of these policies that we're still dealing with as a culture and that they're trying to normalize. And there's a lot of Christians that are falling victim to the woke culture that's invading the church. It's invading full denominations. It's invading seminaries. It's invading teachings. It's a cancer. It is a literal cancer. And by the way, if you watch Letter to the American Church, you'll understand it's actually a communist strategy. It's actually a communist strategy. And so we have to go back to this theological debate of once saved, always saved, because unfortunately, there's a lot of folks that are just living the same lifestyle that they lived in the world. They raised their hand during a service somewhere and accepted Jesus. Maybe for a few months they lived in a way that pleased the Lord, but then they went back to their vomit, but they still think they're saved. And that's because there's a teaching in the church, and this has done tremendous damage to the body of Christ and to our country. Because you have, what, 63% or more of the country claiming to be Christian, yet according to Barna, it's less than 10% of that are actually living a biblical Christian lifestyle. So this is the problem. One of the problems, at least. So there's warnings against a great falling away. Let's talk about this. The New Testament contains numerous warnings against apostasy or a falling away from faith. So why would the New Testament talk about this if once you're saved, you're always saved? It's a cop-out, friends. This is what people use to make it's a wide gate strategy. All you got to do is accept Jesus one time, and that's it. You're saved. You're done. Well, you can take the gospel message and you can curtail it to that because it is a simplistic message. You know, all you got to do is accept Jesus in your heart, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. But I'm going to lay out some scriptures here that is a continuance of that, not just accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior in your heart, confessing with your mouth, but repenting. And when you repent, that means a turning from a past lifestyle of sin. That means a consecration that has to take place. Well, people don't want to talk about that because it's unpopular. That means you got to change your ways. But see, if you want to be set up for success in Jesus Christ, that's exactly what we need to do. We have to change our ways. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. I want the fullness of what you have to offer, God. And in order to get the fullness of what you have for me, I have to live in a way that pleases you because you're a good father. So let's get into this a little more. Hebrews 6:4-6. Hebrews 6:4-6. It speaks of those who have shared in the Holy Spirit and then they have fallen away, making it impossible to restore them to repentance. Similarly, 2 Peter 2:20-22. warns about individuals who have escaped worldly corruption through knowing Christ, but are again entangled in it, stating that their last state becomes worse than their first state. So why would it say that? Let's read the scripture here. Second Peter 2:20-22. Let's read that. It says, "For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire." So this is a pretty damning scripture to those that have walked away from Jesus Christ in a relationship with him. See, as a pastor, I mean, there's one or two ways I can look at this. Either somebody was never truly saved, and therefore that's how they were able to go back, or they were saved, but through whatever actions, maybe they opened a door to sin, they hadn't fully repented of all the areas, they left certain areas in their life open, those open doors. I'll give an example. You know, you give your heart to Jesus at a crusade, you really want to live for him, but then your friends are going out to the club and, you know, you try not to go, but then you say, well, I guess I'm going to go, and you go, and then you do cocaine and you party, and the next thing you know, you're pulled up into a swirl of addiction again for the next 10 months of your life. And, you know, that's it. You walked away from the commitment that you made for the Lord. You understand? Now, I know that sounds foreign to some of you, but coming from the Hollywood world, this is actually something I saw a lot. There would be folks that would come to the church and they would, I believe, truly repentant. They were truly repentant of alcohol addiction, of sexual promiscuity, of something that they had done. And they, I believe, they truly made a commitment to live for Jesus. And they would last for 6 months or 8 months or whatever. And then, you know, the temptation in their life, because they left an open door, would overcome them at some point. And I want to make clear, there is no temptation out there, no sin that is meant to overtake you or overcome you. You have right now, if this is you, if you've had repetitive cycles of going back in the world and coming back into Christ and going back in the world, listen, at any moment you can give your heart to the Lord, but you better stay there. Because if you don't, if the Lord were to come back at that very moment when you're back in your muck and mire, in your vomit, as it says here, I believe you're on your way to hell. Because there is a condition. People say, well, it's unconditional. It is unconditional love, but there's conditions to the fact that we have to turn from our sin. Otherwise, we're no different. It's, see, when you have become a new creation, therefore what? The old has passed away. You are made new in Jesus Christ. That's what being born again is. If you're being made new, that means you've had an encounter with God and made a decision to turn away from your past lifestyle, to turn away from repetitive sin in your life and the open doors. Now, will we ever attain perfection and have no sin? No, we won't. Not until we're in our glorified body. But the deal is we are doing what we know how to do in order to live consecrated. In other words, turning from those past addictions, those things that we desire. These are desires. I mean, you know, if you're living a sexual promiscuous lifestyle, and you're going to a club every night, there are people that do this. Go to the bar every night, go to the club every night, and they're sleeping around. They're sleeping around with multiple partners that are not their spouse. You know, they're single, but yet they're sleeping around. And some of you that are listening to this, you're doing this. And listen, again, I'm not here to condemn you, but I want you to be set up for success. If you're doing that and you've heard somewhere along the way that once you're saved, you're always saved, you have to understand that's not true. I'm going to give you some more scriptures. Okay, let's go into Hebrews 6:4-6. I mentioned that a few minutes ago. Hebrews 6:4-6. It says, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift," I believe that's the sweetness of the Holy Spirit, "and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then what? Have fallen away. have fallen away to restore them to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Ouch. How do the once saved, always saved people overlook these verses? How do they do that? I believe it's a cop-out. It is something that has been developed in the seeker-friendly world and in doctrine of men that say, look, this is a religious thing. We're giving our heart to Jesus as a religious statement, but we're not making a true relational commitment for change. Because if we were making the true relational commitment for change, it wouldn't be a religious statement. It would be an action of change, total change, transformation. We're not conformed to the things of this world, but we're what? Transformed. Why? Our mind has been renewed. Therefore, a new creation has been made. The old has passed away. You are no longer the same person. You can't go back to that person. You couldn't be that person if you wanted to be that person. That's when you've had a true encounter with the Lord. What about Matthew 24:13? Matthew 24:13, it says, but the one who endures what? Until the end will be saved. But the one who endures until the end will be saved. So what the scripture is saying here is that you have to endure. You got to finish well. Well done, good and faithful servant. Those who have endured until the end, finished well. They didn't fall back into their vomit like the dog that returns to its own vomit. See what I'm saying? They endured the course. They finished the race. They finished well. They held the faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. They held to the faith. Okay, let's go into Matthew 13:18-23. Matthew 13:18-23, it says this. It says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and proves it unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears the fruit and yields in one case as 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Okay, let's get into this now. So the call to persevere. Scripture frequently calls Christians to persevere in their faith. That's the Matthew 24:13. Jesus says, but the one who endures until the end will be saved. That's Jesus speaking. And this suggests that endurance in faith is necessary as an aspect for our salvation. Revelation 2-3 in the letters to the seven churches also emphasizes the need for believers to overcome and what? Hold fast until the end. So we got to hold fast no matter what discouragement comes, no matter what somebody does to us, no matter what happens in our life. It is crucial, critical, and important for us to endure until the end, to have the faith that we are going to sustain until the end, no matter what happens to us in our life. That's very hard, but it's possible. It is something that a true Christian must do. Now, let's talk about the parable of the sower. Jesus' parable of the sower in Matthew 13:18-23 describes different responses to the gospel. Notably, some seeds fall on rocky ground or among thorns, representing those who what? Initially receive the word with joy, but then they fall away due to tribulation or the deceitfulness of riches. Have you ever seen anybody who started off well but got caught up? They started off well and then the pride started coming in. You know, the money started affecting their decisions. You see what I'm saying? All of a sudden, things change because the situation changed. They did not endure. They did not stay humble. They did not stay rooted in the Word of God. Other things distracted them and pulled them away, and they allowed it to happen through their free will. It was rocky ground. It was among thorns. And so they received the word with joy, but they fell away. And the parable suggests that initial faith does not guarantee final salvation if it does not endure. Very important to understand. All right, let's get into this next area now. Faith without works. Faith without works. So let's see here. James 2, 14 through 26 argues that faith without works is dead. And while this passage is discussed in the context of faith and works, it also implies that genuine faith, what? Must produce fruit in the form of good works. Because a faith that does not result in the transformed life may not be a saving faith. Does that make sense? If you have a transformed state of mind and you're living the transformed life, then you are going to produce good works. It is a fruit of your heart change. It is a fruit of the way you're living your life. There is going to be fruit in your life that is good. A good tree bears good fruit. And so it is important to understand, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We're saved by what? By grace through faith, yet, faith without works is dead. Does that make sense? All right, what about the moral exhortations of this? The New Testament is full of moral exhortations and warnings against certain behaviors. It is? I thought once saved, always saved. No. Let's talk about this. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 lists works of the flesh and concludes with this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will what? Not inherit the kingdom of God. And these warnings suggest that continuing in sinful behavior can and will indeed jeopardize one's salvation. Again, you're not going to hear this preached in a lot of churches, but this is the Bible. This is the Bible. So let's read the full scripture, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. What are they? Sexual immorality, impurity, lust of the flesh, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, revelries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Again, he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do these things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Let's get into these a little bit deeper. Okay, so the works of the flesh. This is provided here in this Galatians 5, 19 through 21, including these behaviors, sexual immorality, idolatry, jealousy, fits of anger, similar vices. And they're termed works of the flesh, indicating that they emanate from a person's sinful nature in contrast to the life led by a person that is operating in the Spirit of God. So he's warning against these behaviors, okay? Paul warns the Galatian believers, listen to this, that those who engage in such behaviors will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this stern warning suggests a direct link between one's conduct and their ultimate destiny. The implication is that a lifestyle characterized by these types of works is incompatible with the salvation that is offered through Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. So what are the theological implications? Well, let's talk about this. The passage implies that one's lifestyle and choices provide evidence of their spiritual state. While salvation is by grace through faith, a transformed life evidencing the fruit of the Spirit is expected as a result of genuine faith. The presence of ongoing unrepented works of the flesh raises questions about the authenticity of one's actual faith. So what Paul is doing is he's issuing a call to holiness. Paul's warning serves as a call to holiness and a reminder that Christians are called to live lives that are markedly different from their past or the ways of the world. And this includes not only avoiding certain behaviors, but actively cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. See, we're known by what? Our fruit. And so what is the role of sanctification? Well, the role of sanctification underlines the importance of living a holy lifestyle. That's the processes of becoming more like Jesus Christ. We as a believer in Christ are constantly always going deeper in our faith, at least we should be, in the Word of God, because faith comes from hearing the Word of God, in our prayer time. We're going deeper. If I see you 5 years from now, should the Lord tarry, and I see you no matter what's going on in the world, I should be deeper in my walk with the Lord, and you should be deeper in your walk with the Lord. If you're not and you're going backwards, this is an issue. There's a heart issue somewhere. Now, do people go backwards? Sure. Are there seasons where people get tired and weary? Yes. But this is why, as a believer, we have to understand the importance of fighting for the fire. We've got to fight to get back on fire. What is it that's impeding me? What is has doubt taken root in my heart? Has fear taken root in my heart? Has something overwhelmed me in a way that I have walked away from going deeper, because I should be going deeper? And so what do I do to set myself up for success to get back on the path? Do I need to listen to more sermons and podcasts? Do I need to get in the Word more? Do I need to spend time alone with the Holy Spirit and seek His face? Yes, all of those. See, in the debate, once saved, always saved, Galatians 5:19 is significant because it suggests that continuing in a lifestyle characterized by the works of the flesh, that's sin, can and will jeopardize one's inheritance of the kingdom of God. And this stands in contrast to the OSAS, which is once saved, always saved view, that salvation once received cannot be lost regardless of the subsequent behavior. It's a wrong teaching. The warning indicates that there is a conditional aspect to inheriting the kingdom tied to how one lives their life after coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And so this scripture set contributes to the argument against the once saved, always saved movement by emphasizing that the Christian life is marked by a transformation that affects both beliefs and behaviors. Salvation is expected to produce a change in your lifestyle with a movement away from sin towards holiness. So we should be going away from sin always and towards holiness. And this passage, among others, supports the view that perseverance in faith and holiness is necessary for final salvation. I know this isn't going to be a popular message, but for those of you with ears to hear and you're listening to what the scripture says, it's pretty obvious. What about the role of discipline? The role of discipline. Hebrews 12:7-11 discusses God's discipline of his children, indicating that Christians are not exempt from correction. The purpose of divine discipline is to bring us as believers back to a right path. And it's implying that straying from it is possible and has consequences. So let's read that scripture before we go. Hebrews 12:7-11. Hebrews 12:7-11. It says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children, not sons." Wow. "Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time." So this again is just really getting into the fact, okay, that God disciplines his children. There's a purpose for it, to bring us back to the right path, and that you can stray. You can stray. So I think we've laid out a pretty good case here today with these scriptures, and trust me, there's many more that illustrate the fact that we as believers in Jesus Christ can stray. Just like if I tomorrow, okay, were to fall in a way that I got involved in some type of horrible sin, then there would be consequences to that. Now, if I repented, I get back on course. That does not mean man will forgive me, by the way. Sin has consequence. So God will forgive, but man always, sometimes they won't. Your reputation will be destroyed. you know, there's a lot of implications to sin. So the deal is that if you live in Christ, in other words, there's going to be fruit in your life. Now, will you make mistakes? Yes, but you're repentant. But if you are openly engaging back in a former behavior, something that you did at one point in your life and you were redeemed from, and the Lord gave you a new life and a new chance, and then you go back to your vomit, then don't expect the covering of the Lord on your life, and don't expect the blessing and the favor of living in the transformed mind state, because you're not living in the transformed mind state. Does that make sense? So I just want to pray with you that if you are one of these folks, and again, I'm not here to condemn you, there is therefore no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ, but if you are not currently living for the Lord, you're not really in Christ, according to what we just taught. In order to live for Jesus Christ, there's fruit in your life, and you have walked away from the past life of sin. You've repented. I've repented. And we all need to do this, every single one of us. And so if that's you, and you've heard today's broadcast, and you're a little convicted, good. You should be. We all should be. And that's why, you know, I like to speak it how it is, because I want you to be set up for success. I care about you. And anybody that cares about you should speak this way. So let's pray. Lord, in Jesus' name, I thank you for today's broadcast. And I pray that if somebody has walked away from you and they've listened to this broadcast, they realize that you love them and that I love them, but that, Lord, we need to obey your commands. And so I just pray that in Jesus' name that they would rededicate their life today, and that they would walk away from sin and unrighteousness, and they'd walk in the light of your Spirit to turn from our wicked ways and to turn to you. Because greater are you that is in us than he that is in the world. So we recommit and rededicate our life today to you in Jesus' name. Amen. PastorTodd.org is the website. Thank you for tuning in. If you really did rededicate your life, praise God. Talk to you soon.